Give Mike a hand. All right. Well, good morning. It's great to see you guys today. It was really cold this morning, but it's going to get warm. I'm hearing like it's going to be in the 90s tomorrow. No. 67, I heard, so that's pretty good. So glad that you're here with us this morning. So we're going to continue our study in the book of John. Today is going to be really and especially really wonderful passage of Scripture. All the Scriptures are wonderful. But today is something that's going to be really neat. There is a study guide. Don't get up and get it now. But on your way out, pick this up. Gino and I work in close tandem with each other. He's constantly bothering me every Friday. Do you finish your sermon yet? Because I need to send him my sermon, and then he writes the study guide. And he doesn't bother me. We work together as a team and have done that for years. So if you want to study more deeply the passage we studied this morning, you can pick one of those up on your way out. Also want to remind you, how many of you, listen, I asked you to raise your hand a couple of weeks ago about how many of you are doing this, and it was very few hands, but you all said you wanted to do it, okay? So this gets us through most of the New Testament in 1 year. I'm having a blast. I'm doing more than 5 days a week. I'm getting ahead, and I'm like, Lord, forgive me. So I read the same chapter. We're in Luke right now. Please, we said we would do this together. Can you imagine a whole church community reading through the same passages of Scripture together? And just pick one of these up on your way out. It's one chapter a day, 5 days a week, and it gets you through one gospel and all of the rest of the New Testament. What an exciting thing to do. So I hope that you'll jump in and join that. But let's get into our text this morning, into our study of John. Last week, we looked at John chapter 2. Remember, we're doing one chapter a week. John told us about Jesus performing his first miracle, changing the water into wine. The water that he changed into wine was water that was used for cleansing and for purification, so it probably was not water fit to be drank. In other words, it was perhaps dirty water that Jesus turned into something very beautiful, that incredible wine. Perhaps symbolic of how when we come to Jesus as dirty people, he turns us into something beautiful. Amen? Okay. Thought about that. I didn't get it in, didn't think about it until after I preached the sermon. Then we saw the first of two times that Jesus did a cleansing of the temple. Merchants were using the house of God as a marketplace, and it angered Jesus, and he was so very concerned with his father's house properly representing his father. And I suggested last week that we need to be consumed with having our lives and our church properly represent the Lord. I'm reading a book right now. It's an incredible, incredible book. And it talks about, you're going to hear me using the phrase, hopefully for the rest of my life, of we don't act like that here. Or I'm going to want you to say, Joe, you shouldn't act that way. You say, man, isn't that a shameful statement? That's healthy shame. We remind ourselves that we're followers of Jesus Christ, and we all together, as individuals, as a community, we act a certain way, and we help each other to act the way that our Savior would want us to. And Jesus wanted to make sure he was consumed with the fact that his Father's house would properly represent God. After he flipped the tables, the Jews said to Jesus, show us a sign that shows that you have the right, the authority to come into our temple, this temple, and cause such a ruckus. What did Jesus say the sign was that he had the authority to do that? Do you remember? He said, destroy this temple, meaning his body, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Jesus was claiming that his resurrection, which hadn't taken place yet, would prove that he had all authority on heaven and earth, something the disciples would remember when Jesus rose from the dead. So let's pick up this morning in John chapter 3 as Jesus teaches about the second birth, a spiritual birth. Now, after Jesus had cleansed the temple, he began to do miracles, signs among the people, causing delight to many of the people, but grief to some of the Jewish religious leaders, though not to all of them. Let's pick up in John chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He was a religious leader. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." So Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a teacher of the Jewish law, came to Jesus by night. And he had noticed the things that Jesus was teaching, and he saw the signs and the miracles, and he recognized that Jesus had to have come from God. So I have a question for you, though. Why did Nicodemus come to Jesus at night? Why do you think he did? Perhaps so none of his fellow Jewish religious leaders who were rejecting Jesus would know that he, Nicodemus, was actually interested in Jesus. Verse 3. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So Jesus makes a simple statement to Nicodemus that blew him away. Unless a person is born again, that person cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old?" You know, I always have the imagery of Christopher, my son, going back into Tony's womb. Okay, so if you know Tony and Christopher and this the sheer, you know, it's like, yeah, that is a crazy thought, okay? And Nicodemus is like, how can this be? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus cannot fathom what Jesus had just said, taking his words in the physical and in the literal. How can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born again? Verse 5. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Again, Jesus repeats what he said, but he's elaborating on it. Unless a person experiences two births, one of water and one of the Spirit, they cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, as a religious man, entering the kingdom of God, I would imagine, was extremely important to Nicodemus. I think that should be extremely important to everyone. So Jesus is talking about something here that is significant to all of us. Yet Nicodemus, this religious leader, doesn't have a clue as to what Jesus is talking about. So Jesus continues, verse 6. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be shocked that I said to you, you must be born again." So Jesus tells him that there is a birth that all people experience, being born of the flesh, perhaps paralleled by being born of water, as a baby is surrounded by water in its mother's womb. And everyone goes through, every person, living person, is born physically, a fleshly birth, born of the water. But Jesus says there is a spiritual birth that only some have and only some will also experience, being born of the Spirit, a spiritual birth. And Jesus says, don't marvel, don't be amazed at me saying a man must be born again. Though profound, this is a very simple concept. A person must be born again. They must experience a spiritual birth. When we believe in Jesus, he gives us his Holy Spirit, and we are born spiritually. We're born again. Okay? This is what he's talking about. So Jesus now is going to go on to further explain the birth of the Spirit using the wind as an example. Look at verse 8. Jesus says, the wind blows where it wishes. It blows. And you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So let's think about this. You hear the wind. You feel the wind. You see its effect, but you can't see it. You don't see the wind. Okay. You can hear it howling. You can feel it. That's why we have wind chill factors, and you can see its effect. Sometimes branches are down, leaves are flying everywhere, but you cannot see the wind. So it is with the one who is born of the Spirit. Listen, you cannot see the Holy Spirit when he enters someone's life. You can't see it. It's not this thing where you see like this, the Spirit just comes in and just, you can't see it, but you hear it in the way that person begins to talk. You feel it in the vibe you pick up when you're around that person, and you see it in the way that person lives their life. See this, and by the way, this is the message of the scriptures, of the New Testament. It's over and over and over and over again. That's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul tells us, if any man is in Christ, if any man has been filled with the Spirit, has been born again, he or she is a new creation. The old pass away. The new has come. Why? Because they have experienced a spiritual birth that changes everything. Now, I would imagine some of you might be sitting there saying, wait a second, I believe in Jesus. I don't know if I've had this birth. Did I do it wrong? And let me explain something to you. Nobody has ever planned their physical birth, correct? You don't plan your physical birth. It happens. Listen, you don't plan your spiritual birth. You truly believe in Jesus, and he gives you his Spirit, and God gives you the spiritual birth. You don't do the spiritual birth. You don't put that on yourself. We believe he comes in and makes us new. And then we have to walk it out with the Holy Spirit of God living within us to guide and direct our lives. Verse 9, Nicodemus, still confused. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? How can these things be? In other words, I don't understand what in the world you're talking about, Jesus. I don't get this. I want you to note Jesus' response. I think he said it with gentleness, but he said it. Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? You're the one teaching. That's why Jesus called the Pharisees. He says, you are like the blind leading the blind. You don't understand the simple concepts of how it all begins with a relationship with God. Where we are born again, we put our faith and trust in God and his work. In the Old Testament, they were looking forward to the Messiah. We look back at the Messiah. Jesus has already come. We put our faith and trust in him. He, as a response to our faith, gives us his Holy Spirit, who is a change agent in our lives, who we're born spiritually, and we now have the ability to begin to act, to think, to talk, to look like Jesus. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. This teacher didn't even understand, and Jesus was amazed. Verse 11, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know. Listen, I stand before you And I have experienced that change in life. When I was 22 years old, by God's grace, in some ways, I'm glad he allowed me to screw up the first 22 years of my life. Because when I met him and he came in and he began what has been a lifelong process of me changing. Less of Joe, more of Jesus, becoming more and more like him. We speak about that when we've experienced it and when we know it. And this leader, Nicodemus, had not experienced it. He hadn't experienced it. So he couldn't really speak. We speak of what we know and we bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. I have told you earthly things and you do not believe. How can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? See, he was explaining this to him in the simplest earthly terms, and Nicodemus was having trouble receiving it. And Jesus is saying, how, when I want to teach you the deeper things about the spiritual life, how will you get them? Listen, when I talk about reading the Bible, I happen to know something. It's an intuition. I happen to know that the vast majority of you will not be in the Word of God. You will be in today because I'm in the Word of God with you, but you'll not be in the Word of God again till next Sunday when you show up and I begin preaching from John chapter 4. I happen to know that. That doesn't negate the fact that you, if you're a believer in Christ, have been born again. But how are you ever going to experience the deeper things spiritually that God has for you? How are you ever going to find him? How are you ever going to experience the Spirit of God working in your life in such a way that he begins to change you on the inside? How will you ever do that if there's not a personal pursuit of those spiritual things? I've been a Christian now for, I don't even like to say how long because it dates me. It's 38 years and counting. And I will tell you the last month has been one of the, I'm reading a book that someone in the church gave me. And I am exponentially having a growth spurt. You're like, Joe, we don't think growth spurt can ever be used in talking about you. A spiritual growth spurt. Where and we will forever be being changed. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things are passing away. All things are becoming new. It's a lifelong process. But what a joy to be able to embrace more of him and understand more of the truth and to be able to live it out. We have to be intentional about that. But it starts with a spiritual birth. Now in verse 13, Jesus gives Nicodemus a taste of the gospel. Look, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. So Jesus is talking about he's descended from heaven and came to earth, and he was going to ascend soon, the Son of Man. And he says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, there was a plague that came upon people. God said, you lift up a serpent. When people look at the serpent lifted up, they'll be healed of the illness. So Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, people looked at it, were saved from the plague. So must the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, be lifted up on a cross. And whoever looks at Jesus at the cross and believes, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. It's one of those deeper messages. That there are things happening in the Old Testament that were pointing to Jesus. When Jesus on the cross, when we look to Jesus on the cross and say, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior, we experience the new birth. God does it. You don't have to birth yourself. God takes your faith and gives you the Holy Spirit, and you are now born spiritually. Let me fast forward with you on Nicodemus, because this ends the conversation with Nicodemus. But he's seen later in the Gospel of John protesting the plot of his fellow religious leaders against Jesus. They're plotting to kill Jesus, and Nicodemus is seen plotting, protesting against their plot to kill Jesus. He's seen much later in the Gospel of John, after Jesus' death, helping prepare Jesus' body for his burial. Nicodemus certainly came to believe in Jesus and experience that second spiritual birth. being born again, and was a follower of Jesus Christ, though it seems from the little we know about him, a secret one, a secret follower of Jesus. Now, as John concludes telling of this encounter Jesus had with Nicodemus, he elaborates on how one is born spiritually. Listen, it's not that difficult. It's a very simple concept. Okay, verse 16. Have you heard of John 16? Now you're hearing it in its context. You're hearing it not just on, you know, on the side of a stadium, and you're hearing it in its context, okay? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Don't sit here and say, well, I believe in Jesus, but I don't know if I've been born again. Stop thinking that. Stop thinking that. If you believe in Jesus, you have been born again. Start living that way. Start living that way. Now, if you prayed a prayer and didn't really mean it, if you have a dead faith that, I would say liven your faith. I would say, but if you truly believe in Jesus Christ, we're not complicating the gospel here, then God makes you alive spiritually when you truly believe. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. This idea of eternal life and being born again, this is God's idea, and this is something God wants all of us to experience, anyone that would. Okay, he didn't send his son to condemn, but to give people in the world a chance to be saved through him. Verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned. Okay, you believe in Jesus? Okay, you're not condemned. You have experienced a spiritual birth. You say, Joe, it doesn't always feel that way. Well, that's why I want you to start reading the scriptures. I want you to get in a life group like Tyler's going to talk about later. I want you to begin interacting and working on your spiritual life so that old things are passing away and things are becoming new. Okay? It's the result of being born again. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. They're not condemned by Jesus coming. They're condemned because of their sin. Because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. The person who believes is not condemned. Forgiveness is received by believing in Jesus. But whoever does not believe, they're already condemned because they already are sinners. And because they're rejecting the only antidote. The only antidote we know for sin is the saving power of Jesus Christ. Why in the world would someone reject that? Verse 19, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. There's the answer. People reject the light because they love the darkness. They love the sin that they live in and that they embrace. People love darkness because of what it hides. Verse 20. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light. Remember, the light was one of the terms used for Jesus? Everyone who does wicked things, practices those things, hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. When I told you I've been having a great experience, a spiritual growth, I'm on a spiritual growth spurt. A lot of it has to do with me recognizing areas of my life that need to change. And God showing me areas of my life that need to change. And as I respond, the Holy Spirit gives me the ability to do that, and I grow. But it talks about there are people that they hate the light. The light does work. It exposes darkness. And as followers of Jesus, as we allow his light to expose our darkness, the darkness goes away. And he brings us spiritual life. He doesn't make us religious. He makes us people filled with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. All of these wonderful things that we want, he brings them to our life. Verse 20. I already read verse 20, didn't I? Okay. By the way, responding to the gospel involves faith. Continuing to respond to the gospel involves humility. The humility of admitting our sin, repenting of that sin, and turning from that sin to the light, Jesus Christ. That's how it happens. That's what takes place. Verse 21, but whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his, Jesus' works, have been carried out in God. Those of us who pursue truth, who are drawn to the light, to Jesus, we begin to know that this is the work of God happening in our very lives. Do you understand I don't know how to describe what kind of feeling that we have when we recognize that God cares about us on the inside, and he is willing to work with us and help us. He meets us wherever we are and helps us take one step at a time to become more and more like him. He made us to be like him. Now, this is really interesting this morning. I got to tell you something. I'm almost done, actually. I have not told one story today. Not one story. And every one of you is sitting on the edge of your seat listening. I have not made you laugh. You know why? Because it's the Word of God. I'm not a good preacher. I don't know what I am. I'm just up here experiencing God's Word in my life, telling you about it. And the reason you're so intently listening is because God's word does not return void. That's why I preach it. I'll throw a story in here and there. You know I like to have fun. But I want to tell you, as I'm standing, I'm like, the Lord is saying, you know, Joe, just teach my word. And they'll get it. They'll get it. And that's what's happening here. Okay, so just to now survey a little bit. So after that takes place, we next hear in the God, I'm going to just kind of go over this quickly. John the Baptist, he had a following. His followers are noticing that people's focus is going from him to Jesus. And they don't like it. John the Baptist follows and saying, what is going on here? And John the Baptist explains to them that as the best man is in a supportive role to the groom, so John the Baptist was in a supportive role to Jesus. And John then makes a great statement that is true for every one of us, particularly for those who lead in any way in ministry. Look at verse 30. John the Baptist tells his disciples after they question, why are more people following Jesus and we need to compete? We need a bigger building. We need billboards now because Jesus is stealing our attention here. And here's what John says. John the Baptist says, he, Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease. That is, for every believer in Christ, for every pastor, we need to memorize that and engrave it on our hearts. Jesus, he must increase, and all of us, we must decrease. And now John, as we wrap up this morning, he elaborates on the supremacy of Jesus Christ. This is now back to verse 31. John tells us, the writer of the gospel says, he who comes from above, speaking of Jesus, is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. What John is saying simply is that Jesus, the one who came from heaven, is supreme. There's no comparison. He has no rival. He's the one. That's why he must increase and all of us must decrease. Verse 32. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, Jesus does, yet no one receives his testimony. Though Jesus spoke of what he knew, having been with the Father in heaven, his words were mostly rejected. Verse 33. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. To believe Jesus' words is to affirm that God is true. Verse 34. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God. Jesus came uttering, speaking the words of God. For he, Jesus, gives the Spirit without measure. Do you see that? The spiritual birth is not just a one-time, okay, you get a little tap of the Holy Spirit now, you know, live the rest of your life on your own and hopefully follow me. No, it's he continues to give us the Spirit without measure when we ask for the Spirit. If you think, if my words are resonating in your heart, it's because I sat there during 1.5 of the songs this morning and I completely asked the Lord. I put my sinful nature to death and I asked the Lord to fill me with his Spirit and to speak through me the words that you, in whatever place you are in your life, that you need to hear. He gives the Spirit without measure. He doesn't just do that for pastors. He does that for all of us to guide and direct us in our life. Verse 35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. Last verse for this morning. See, our response to the gospel determines our future for all eternity. Don't ever get that wrong. And here is a verse that clearly tells us this. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him, on her. On that person. When we believe, we get eternal life. When we don't obey, we reject the words of Jesus. The wrath of God remains on us. That person rejecting the words of Jesus continues to bear the weight and penalty of their sin. You see, unless a person is born again, is born spiritually, they cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Believe in Jesus and experience the new birth God has for you. Let's pray. Just quiet your heart. Think about some of the things that I've just shared. Right from the scripture. The Gospel of John. I trust that the majority of us have come to the place that we have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Okay. You don't need to do it if you really trusted Christ as your Savior. And if you believe in him, you don't need to ask him to come in again. He's there. You need to allow him to come alive inside of you by yielding the control of your life from yourself, putting yourself, your life in his hands. If you are here this morning and you have never opened your heart and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and allowed him to give you a spiritual birth, if you've never done that, pray with me now, simply, just simply. Lord Jesus, just repeat these words with me. Lord Jesus, I come before you. I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe, you're just praying these words with me. I believe you died on the cross for my sins and you rose again. I believe my faith is not perfect. I have questions and doubts, but I choose today to believe in you. Jesus, come into my life. Be my Savior and my Lord. If you prayed something like those words with me, and you meant it, God has placed his Spirit inside of you now. And you have been born again. And much as an infant needs to grow and develop and be nurtured and fed, would you now take the steps, begin the steps of being nurtured and growing and allowing God to encompass all of your life? If you're a believer and you're just a little bit off track, you've just forgotten who you really are. During this song, as Tanya sings it, as the worship team plays, just give him the throne of your life. Stop fighting with him. You don't win when you fight with God. He doesn't, you know, he lets us choose. But you choose to put him on the throne of your life and give him control. Lord, I pray that each one of us would take that next step with you, and that together we could experience what it means to be born again, to have our lives changing and being changed forevermore, to be what you want us to be. I pray this for each of us in Jesus' name.